this week on Hope for the Broken.
I think one of Satan's greatest tools that he's using in the body of Christ is the tool of division. But Satan can't win that victory. We are bound together by our experience of grace, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we come together as the body of Christ and we kneel before the Lord, we look around and we're all the same. Every single one of us were broken. We were lost and couldn't do a thing about it. And God found us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and invited us to know Him.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, we are encouraged to remember and share God's faithfulness, giving us the confidence to trust Him with whatever lies ahead. Here is Dr. Clint Davis with his message entitled, What Does That Mean?
Glad to be here with you and looking forward to what we're going to enjoy together in the next few weeks. Glad to have my wife with me, Cindy. I appreciate the fact that she likes to come with me when I go preach in other places, and she endures today. She's going to sit through two services just so she can meet all of you, not because she likes the sermon that much, but I'm glad that Cindy is here on this Mother's Day, and we celebrate that reality together this morning. It was the fall of 1986, and we had a goal. We were going to make our way from Bossier City, Louisiana, all the way up to Buffalo, New York. I had not yet met Cindy's grandparents. They lived in Buffalo, and I wanted to meet them because they were getting on up in years, and there weren't going to be many opportunities. So we loaded up our car, attached our pop-up camper to the back of that car, and with our two children and a very pregnant wife, we set out for Buffalo, New York. Now, we knew it was a long trip, and all along the way, there were some places we wanted to see. And so we calculated when we would get there, and we began to take in some of these incredible sights in that part of our country. But one of our primary targets was that we wanted to see Washington, D.C. We had a day and a half. And so with my very pregnant wife, a stroller with the youngest child, who was then two, and the oldest child, who was then four in tow, we struck out. We saw two or three of the Smithsonian museums. We went and we toured the Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Monument. We were walking as fast as we could. I was like Clark Griswold at the Grand Canyon. We would see it and then move on. There was no time to hang around and look at it for very long. But we finally made our way to the Vietnam War Memorial. I'd read about it. I'd seen pictures. But we took those children with that stroller and we stood in front of that simple yet striking memorial. And as I stood there, it overwhelmed me. I couldn't help but weep because I grew up in the time when our men and women who served in Vietnam came home and were abused by the public. I grew up in a time when they were not welcomed home and given the due that was theirs as a result of their service. And as I stood there, all of that came washing over me, and I was so glad that finally there was a memorial. Finally, there was an effort by our country to say to some who'd rarely gotten a thank you, thank you. In this passage of Scripture this morning, and I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. In this fourth chapter of Joshua, we step into the middle of the story, and I suspect that you know the backstory to this. For 40 years, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. They're wandering because the leaders 40 years earlier had said, we can't do what God said we ought to do. We're not able to take that land over there because they're too big, they're too powerful, they will kill us. We just need to stay here. It was obviously, though not Baptist named in the Bible, they were Baptists because they took a vote and the majority won, which goes to prove that the majority is not always right, even in a Baptist church. The majority said, let's stay, and so they did. And so for 40 years, they wandered around in that wilderness. Oh, they had life. It wasn't a meaningless existence. They lived. They just weren't where God wanted them to be. And little by little, they buried a generation who was disobedient. But now the time had come. And it was time for this new generation to step over into that land. It's called the Promised Land. It's called Canaan. It's that place that God had said, this is yours. This is going to be your base of operation. This is going to be the place where I will use you and bless you and work through you. But you got to go into the land. And so there was a bit of an elaborate ceremony, if you will, for them moving into that land. And I want to begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 4. We find we're at that place where they have walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. The water had been parted by the power of God. And all those people who'd been waiting had walked across on dry ground. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he'd appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder. Now, significant detail for me that I just catch almost in passing. Pick up a stone and put it on your shoulder. This is not going to be a pea gravel monument. We got some pretty good sized rocks that these men are picking up. Put it on your shoulder. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean? You're going to be traveling. You're going to pass by on this roadway. And when you do, you're going to pass this stack of stones. And your kids, being curious like our children are, they're going to ask you, hey, Dad, what's with the rocks? Hey, Mom, what do these stones mean? And when you get to that place and your children ask that question, I want you to be ready. Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. They didn't need a pile of rocks, but God wanted them to have one because he wanted that generation to remember. And he wanted those generations that came along behind them to not become disconnected from their history, from their legacy, from all the things that God had done to shape them into the people that they were at that time. We didn't just show up here today, dropped out of the sky with no backstory, with no history. We are a collection of folks in this room who all have a story. We've all got history. And some of it we proudly regale each other with, and other parts of it we hide in shame. It's the way it is. We all have a story, and then we have a collective story because we are a part of the body of Christ. We're not just a bag of marbles bouncing around on each other. In here, we belong to each other. We are a part of one another. And so there are those lessons that collectively and individually we can learn from this passage this morning. Let me say to you from the beginning, if somewhere along the way this morning, in a family dedication moment, in a song, beautiful songs that have been led by our worship team, or maybe somewhere in this message, in a passage of Scripture, God speaks to you. And at that moment, you may not hear another word I say. You may not be aware of anybody around you. You're going to be aware that God is with me in this moment, and he's speaking to me. And he may be calling me to do something with and in my life that may change the entire course of my life. At the end of the service, after the last song is sung, the elders and myself will be here at the front, and any of us would be glad to listen. We would be glad to pray with you. We would be able to counsel you. So please don't let that God moment that may have come or that may come pass you by without taking advantage of that opportunity. There are lessons that we learn that are a part of this story from Joshua chapter 4. And here's the first one. Our individual experience is part of a larger story. Our individual experience is part of a larger story. It's been fun this morning. I've been here for a little while. I got here to meet with the worship team, and I've watched many of you come in, and I know a lot of you, and I know you some of your story. And it's been so good this morning just to stand up here and remember where our lives have intersected and where we've connected along the way, whether it was at a funeral or at a wedding or at some other kind of worship service, or maybe it was at the barbecue joint, or maybe it was at a community function. But we've got a story individually, and then we have a collective experience as well. The account is shared here regarding how the children of Israel, this mass of people, gathered together and moved across that Jordan River into Canaan, into the promised land. And as they were moving, Joshua gave them the instruction, and it's there in the verses. I'll not read all of them, but when you come down to verse 5, he said, "Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight." 12 men had been chosen. Why 12? One from each tribe. And there were tribes. There was a distinctiveness about tribes, as there are distinctives among our tribes. All of our families are different. And some of you are able to be here. How many of you are in church because it's Mother's Day and you're here with your mama today? Let me just see how many "I came to church with mama" people are here. Well, my goodness. Okay, I see that hand, sister. Thank you very much. All right. We are a part of our own tribe as they were, and it had been important all along the way. They were reminded that although they were tribes, 12, they were one. They were 12 individual tribes with distinctives, and they're going to end up in 12 different places with distinctive places, but they were still one because they were the people of God, having been called out by God. Divided by location, they remained unified in their identity. They were the people of God who had been delivered out of Egypt. They had been slaves. All of their patriarchs and matriarchs and those older members of their family had been slaves in Egypt. And they weren't able to do anything about it until God moved. God worked and delivered them out of that Egyptian slavery and brought them to this place and to a new time in their life and to a new land. They were bound together by that common experience. And although they grumbled with each other along the way, and at times they butted heads over some decisions that were made, at the end of the day, they had to realize that they were the people of God. God was at work in them. We are a diverse people. You look around the room and you realize that we come from a lot of different places. We've got a lot of different experiences. Educationally, economically, racially, culturally, we are different. And all of these differences are materials for the building of walls and barriers. And I will tell you that in this day, in this Western culture that we live in the United States of America, I think one of Satan's greatest tools that he's using in the body of Christ is the tool of division. He is trying to use those factors that I mentioned and many others to divide us from one another because we may look different or sound different or think differently on various issues. But Satan can't win that victory because although we are different in many ways, the beauty of the church is that though different in those details, we are bound together by our experience of grace, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we come together as the body of Christ and we kneel before the Lord, we look around and we're all the same. We all got there the same way. There's nobody in here who earned their way in. There's no group of people who were so good that God picked them because of their goodness. Every single one of us were broken. We were sinners. We were lost and couldn't do a thing about it. And God found us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and invited us to know Him. And as we look around this morning, we realize, yeah, these are my people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why this family dedication, I think, has some potency. It is a reminder that these are our people. Those are our babies. If we're fortunate, we're going to get to watch them grow up. It's one of the things I've done this morning. Tommy James is sitting out here, an old dude. And, I mean, this is his son who was dedicating his baby. And I remember when his son was a baby. I remember when he was a youngster, and what a joy it is to watch our kids grow up and become people in Christ and serve him and know him. They acknowledged that they were one in Christ. And the truth is this, our faith, yeah, it's individual, but it's also communal. We're not saved in mass, we're saved individually, but we are saved to be a part of the body of Christ. We cannot embrace our faith. I've heard people say this. This is how they would say it to me. Brother Clint, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I don't like the church. I can't come to church. The church is full of, and then they'd give me a long list of derisive names about the people who come to church, and I wouldn't argue with them because they were right. They were right. But let me quickly just say this to you, and I'm going to then move on to the next point, whatever that is. When you say, I love the Lord, I am saved, but I don't like the church, it makes as much sense as you coming up to me and saying to me, Brother Clint, we're so glad you're here. We love you, but we can't stand your wife. And if you don't mind, next Sunday, would you leave her at home? It's just so much better with you and without her. She just gets on my last nerve, drives me up a slick brick wall backwards. But let me tell you this. Now, I think this is the way Christ feels about his church. The day you say that to me is the day you're going to get this right between your eyes. Because I love this woman. God gave her to me 47 years ago. And I'm grateful that God brought her into my life. And if I love this woman that much as a sinful being, imagine how much Christ himself loves his bride, the church. So if you love the Lord, you're going to love his church. So there is that collective experience. Number two, our story. And that was what Joshua was pointing to. Hey, y'all, pay attention to what's going on. We were there, now we're here, and we're about to be there. We spent 40 years back there because some didn't believe. And today is an incredible day. We've seen water parted. We have seen the priests stand out in the middle of the Jordan River on dry ground holding the Ark of the Covenant, which reminds us that God is with us. We are here and we're about to be there, y'all. We're about to move into the new place that God told us many years ago would be ours. This is an exciting day. He said, don't forget. It's a story that is our story that must be told and then retold. Told and retold again and again and again. I referenced it, and you've already read it, and the scripture is there. He said, I want you to stack these rocks up. And then when you're traveling, and we do, we don't stay still. We move around. They probably not as much as we, but they moved around. He said, when you pass by on this road here in the area of Gilgal, I want you to pay attention to your kids, because they're going to notice that this is different. This is out of place. And one of them perhaps is going to ask you, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I want you to be ready. I want you to go ahead and rehearse in your mind what you're going to say. I want you to have a story to tell, because you're going to be able to point out to that Jordan River out there and say, you know what? I remember the day when that water rolled back that way and that water rolled back that way, and our priests stood right out there in the middle of the river holding up the Ark of the Covenant. And those little kids are going to say, uh-uh, you didn't either. You can't even swim. Our kids are so complimentary. You're lying. No, I'm not lying. And I know it doesn't make any sense, but you need to pay attention. God can do things that we never dreamed possible. See, you got a story. All of our stories are different in this room this morning. It may not be as dramatic as that, but your salvation story is your salvation story. Who you were before you came to know Christ. You don't have to give all the inglorious details about that. You don't have to impress people with how bad you were. I grew up in the era when at youth camp, they would invite some famous youth speaker who would come in and just blow us away with how bad he had been as a young person. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. All the big things that we've been told were evil and would send you to hell. And yet he was up there telling me that he used to do those things. I got saved when I was 7. I never had a chance to do any of that. I missed out on all the Lost People Fund before Jesus found me. Some of our stories are, by comparison, boring. But they're our story. And I'm glad that at the age of 7, in Cullen, Louisiana, at Calvary Baptist Church, the Lord got hold of me, and I came to know him as my Lord and Savior. You don't stop there. Your story is not just, I got saved. Oh, it's there. That's the past tense. That's a small part of it. But then we tell people about what God has done and is doing as a result of saving us. And they could say, you know, because God was with us when we crossed over the Jordan River, because God was present with us and had a plan for us. Look where we are today. Oh, it's not been easy. We have been tested, and they were. We have been tried by so many different experiences of deprivation and suffering and trials that made us question whether or not we'd done the right thing. But all the while, God was with us and reminded us that even when we suffer, God is with us. And even when we struggle, God is with us. And the presence of difficulties is not necessarily an indicator of the absence of God. Sometimes it's just a reminder that, hey, you need to lean on him more now than you ever have. And trust him now more than you ever have, because he is with you in this moment, and there are things that you will learn in this moment that you wouldn't have learned otherwise. Let me insert this quickly and parenthetically. You are ready for a permanent pastor. You are tired of the preacher du jour. You're ready for the guy to be here. I know you are. And trust me, long before you knew that you needed a new pastor, God had been preparing that man. And wherever he is this morning, he is being made ready. And in God's perfect time, in God's good time, y'all are going to find the man that he has for this church. And he's going to draw him here to be your pastoral leader. And it's going to be good. So I say to you, be patient. Be patient. Don't grumble among yourselves. Don't put unnecessary pressure on your search committee. Be patient. Because God is doing a work right here and right now that he may not have been able to do with a new preacher in place. So be patient and just see what the Lord is doing. That was their story, individually, collectively. God has worked and God is working, and we want to be a part of what God is up to. There's a third point. Our reflection of the past should propel us into the future. Verse 8, thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them there. They went over and left the stones there. They didn't know what was next, but God knew. God knew what lay ahead for them individually, but also for this nation collectively. And so it was that this wasn't to be a place where they continually came back to and sat around a campfire and reminisced about the good old days. He wanted them to be reminded of where they had been and where they were going. Yeah, there's some old folk in the room. I look around, I see some people my age and older, and I'm glad that you're here. And there are a lot of young folks sitting around. And you young folks look at us old folks as if we're a relic, like dinosaurs roaming among you, and we're going to be extinct one day. And some of you are praying for that day, and it's going to come sooner or later. We old folks have a habit. You can find it on any given morning at businesses that open up early in the morning. You're going to find a group of old men or old women gathered around a table drinking very cheap or free coffee. And as you listen to them talk, a lot of their conversation is going to be, hey, do you remember when? Now, we're talking about 70, 75, 80, 85-year-old men and women, people who've lost their hair, whose chest has fallen into their drawers, who can't hear, and who are sitting around, hey, you remember that game we played against Mount Vernon in 1963? Yeah, wasn't that a great one? Old so-and-so, he rushed for 200 yards, and I had 3 tackles. You remember? Oh, that was wonderful. And then we got the dance line ladies that are now 70, 75, and 80. You remember when we... And in their minds, they can still do high kicks. They can't even touch their toes anymore, but they remember what it was like to do a high kick and to wear that sparkly uniform. You remember that uniform? Oh, the miracles of spandex. Oh, it was a glorious time. And then when they get to the dregs of their coffee cup, they look around and we're old. And the best days are behind them. Trinity Baptist Church, your best days are not behind you. They're ahead of you. And so it is that God reminds us of where we've been. We can remember all those names from the past and all those experiences from the past that have shaped us and molded us into the people that we are. But that's exactly what they've done. They've shaped and molded us into who we are, preparing us for what's next. Oh, it may not be the same as it was 10 years ago or 15 years ago. It shouldn't be. It's going to be different. It's going to be new. And I think it's going to be good. But you have to trust the Lord. We remember who we were and whose we are and trust Him to get us to that next place that He has for us. Our reflection of the past should propel us into the future. Now, the future looks different. If I sit around and think about it too much, I get a little bummed out, a little discouraged, because the world that my grandkids are growing up in is not the world that I, Clint Davis, grew up in. It worries me a little bit, but you know what? The same God who was with me late 50s, early 60s, in my growing up years when I was a part of Calvary Baptist Church in Covenant, that same God who was on His throne then is on His throne right now. And He knows my grandkids and your kids and your grandkids, and He will be with them, and He has the power to overcome the enemy in this situation. And the church is as critically important in these days as it has ever been, if not more important. We don't need the endorsement of the government. We don't need special privileges from our legislatures. We don't need that. We are the church of God in Jesus Christ. And He has empowered us with His presence. He has empowered us with who He is. And so as we are tested and as we are challenged and as our kids come home and say, "You'll never guess what I saw today. You'll never guess what I heard today." You don't need to blow a gasket and say, "Oh my goodness, the world, it's not coming to an end yet." Just remind them whose we are. Hey, you know what? I know it's tough today. I know you had a tough time, but God is with us, and we're going to be faithful, and God's going to use us in this moment for whatever is coming next. We are being tested. We are being challenged, but I want you to remember these things. Number one, God still saves the lost. He hasn't quit. He's not finished yet. God still saves the lost. Two, God's word is still His revelation. This word that was His word in the first century is still His word in this century. This word that guided them through will guide us through, and we can trust it as much or more today than it has ever been trusted. God's truth is relevant for this day and for this hour. No matter what's going on politically or morally or socially, God's truth is relevant for this day and for this hour, and we want to hide His word in our heart and let it permeate every fiber of our being that will guide us. It'll be a word that will protect us. It'll be a word that will propel us into what God has next. There will be those things about your life that your kids are going to come up to you and pull on your shirt sleeve and say, "Hey, what does that mean? Why do we pray before we eat? My friends don't. Why do we have to go to church on Sunday? My friends don't. What did that mean when that preacher tried to drown that little boy this morning? And I wasn't, how can we get full on that little shot glass of juice and that little bad cracker?" Those questions are going to come. And on those bad days, when you could have freaked out, gotten liquored up, and tried to forget, on those bad days when you could have taken a pill to numb you until the circumstances passed by, I hope your kids will look at you and say, you know, Mommy, Daddy, this was a bad day, I could tell. Why are you still smiling? Mommy, Daddy, how can you be nice to each other when that happened? And in those moments, I hope that you'll be able to sit those kids down and say, you know what? I know it doesn't make any sense, but sometimes Jesus doesn't make any sense. He saved us, and He's given us a reason for being, and He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you know what? He hasn't yet. And we're going to get through this, and we're going to move on to what's next. And everything we go through, God's going to use to teach us and make us better.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.